have you here this morning. As I said, things are a little bit different. I hope that it doesn't kind of throw off your whole world. But we're going to worship the Lord today. We're going to have church. We're going to allow the presence of God to come speak to our hearts and lives. And we're going to talk about the things we believe. Because I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come into this place and worship you. We understand that the church is not a building, but it's a people. It's a people that have come to know you as Savior and Lord. It's a group of folks that have been set apart by what you've done, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness that there is in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for life and salvation that's ours through his death and through his resurrection. Lord, we thank you today that we can know you, the God who is, was, and always shall be, the God who is alive and liveth forever and gives us life. Lord, we ask your blessing on this service, on everything that we do, think, and say. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Make this be a life-changing moment in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Now, before you're seated, I want you to shake hands locally. Okay? In other words, kids have Royal Rangers, Missionettes, youth, what a new concept. And then the old people, that's, I don't know who that is exactly, but it's older than you. We have Bible studies. We have a women's Bible study. Meets in the double white. Then we have a couples or whatever adult Bible study that meets in the other room. Anyway, we got lots of stuff. I was challenged this week in reading a book that was telling us that the trouble with church sometimes is we get into making smarter Christians rather than making mature Christians. And you're going to see some twisting and stuff going on. We want people that, you know, want you to be smart, learn more about the Bible. We want you to grow in Christ. The bottom line of this church is?
Grow.
Okay, the bottom line of this church is?
Grow.
Okay, that's better. You might need more coffee. That might help you a little bit. But anyway, there's a men's Bible study on Tuesdays. There's the ladies' quilting that happens on Tuesday mornings as well. We've got a Lone Ranger Derby coming up in a couple weeks, March 17th. It's going to be a big day. Things going on the 17th as well as the 18th. The 18th is going to be a missions trip with a dinner and a silent auction, and that'll be following our money for Sunday morning service, okay? So that'll be good things happening around here. The ushers would come. We're going to take a moment to receive an offering, give you an opportunity. This is going to open up. Sorry, Tim and Steve, I love this. I love to see the challenge of this. We've never done it this way before either, you know? Which is a good thing. But we do receive two offerings. This is going to make it even a little bit more funky, so just so you're aware. The second offering goes towards our benevolence fund, or sometimes missions fund, but today it goes towards our benevolence fund. This is money, finances to reach out to people that have a need. So let's pray. God, thank you again that you blessed us in so many ways. You've given to us your Son, Jesus Christ. You've given to us life through him. You are our provider, not only for our health, but also for our finances, for our life that we have. Pray that you could add your blessing to all that you do. Bless each gift, each giver, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Laid bare before you, God, in awe, in love, and worship. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the blessings in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Everyone stand up. Let's worship God. Thank you.
Alone, cornerstone, weakness. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but
blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The only hope that we have is Him, is Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross. Amen. As we go to the Lord in prayer today, I know that there are a lot of folks that are sick among us, my wife and myself. If you haven't seen us for about a week and a half, there's a reason for that. I told her there's nobody I'd rather be in bed with sick than her. We've been there. But there are a lot of folks that just need a touch. A lot of things going on in our world today. I was thinking about this last week as Billy Graham, Lions Day. You know, what an incredible thing that is. And there's a statement that came to my head. And that whole organization, the Billy Graham Evangelist Association, really focused on prayer and evangelism. And so, just this morning as we think about Billy Graham no longer being with us, but celebrating, could we remember that somebody's going to have to step in and pray? And that's really the job of the church. So that's really the job of the church. I thought Ken put you to sleep, but it is our job. It's a great privilege as well as a great responsibility that we have. So as we go to pray, I just, you know, we're kind of, if you have a need this morning, would you just kind of, it might embarrass you or make you feel a little bit awkward, but if you'd like prayer, just if you could slip up a hand, I'll just have groups around you just pray with them. If there's anybody up here, you guys can circle up there. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Anybody got a need, just keep your hand up there, and people will gather around. So I guess there's nobody here that has a need. That is so cool. So let's praise God. Father, we come into this house this morning recognizing your greatness, your awesome power. None of us here knows anybody that's not saved. None of us knows anybody that's not sick. None of us knows anybody that's having family problems. None of us knows anybody that is being just under attack today. God, that's a great thing today. Praise you, God. Come into this house to worship you. But Father, I'm lying through my teeth, and you know it. As many of us are. What Lord, as we come to this morning, oh God. God, there are people here that are just hurting. Lord, I pray that this could be a safe place where people could come and not gossip about what's going on in whoever's life. But they could take and recognize that there are needs that we have that we can take to the God of this universe, the God who is, was, always shall be, the God of real power, real might, real knowledge, real true wisdom. Oh, God, forgive us for not knowing the conditions of those around us, for really being liars about our own state. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Lord, we thank you today that we can know your power and strength to live a victorious life, even though sometimes in the trenches we feel like we want to quit. God, we feel like it's just too hard. Lord, you tell us and you promise us that you will make a way of escape. Sometimes that way of escape is just coming in here among this body of believers, among this body that I think are just some of the most awesome people in the whole world. Some that I know are saved, and some of them have come from a past that is just nasty. But we're headed for life that is eternal and full of blessing and goodness. God, as we come today, we pray for this little town we call Idaho City, this area that we call the Greater Boise Basin. God, we pray that your Spirit would be poured out. We pray for a revival to happen in this land. I, Pastor, pray for folks in this church that we people would step up as prayer warriors. to take on the cause of Christ, to take on and pray for victory and for revival and for restoration and healing in people's lives. Father, we want to pray as a congregation. We want to pray for our president today, for all of our elected officials, all of those that are in positions of leadership. You've placed them there, God. And so we pray that you would use them for your glory. We pray, God, that we would come along inside of them and, God, strengthen them to make good decisions, not just right, but truly good decisions that are based on biblical ethic and biblical truth, God. Lord, that this nation, that they can even be leaders in bringing this nation back to you. Oh, God, would you do that among all of our elected officials, God? And we pray that, again, that it might happen right here at Idaho City, Idaho City Christian Center. God, that each one of us might come and be drawn into your presence to see victory, to see powerful deliverance happen in people's lives. Lord, as we focus on the family here for a while, Lord, we just pray, oh, God, whatever stage we're in, whether we're that stage that has babies, stage that has toddlers, kids in school and college, whatever, Lord, even some of us empty nester types, Lord, would we as people understand again the project that the family is? We never, ever retire from family responsibilities. We never retire from the privilege of family. The Lord would come to you and say, help us, God, that our family might reflect your plan. Oh God, we trust in you. Because you are our God.
Oh God. In your majesty.
Ken's going to be speaking today and leading, and then next week Jason and Lisa are going to take on the second part, and the third part will come in a couple weeks where Mabel and I will be sharing that, and I'm really excited at this point. We're looking at doing some baby dedications at that same time, and talking about. And I want to be sure you understand, because people say family, you know, building a family. And just, I don't think of this as anything he's going to be sharing, but please understand that family just doesn't stop. You know, some of you parents, that you think once your kids get grown up, you can kind of, you know, drop kick them through the goalposts of life, and you hope that they'll go, and you find out that it doesn't really happen that way. And then you get blessed with grandchildren, and of course your grandchildren, that's your blessing for not killing your own children, right? So that's a powerful thing. And then as we go, you know, there are stages in every life, and it's so important to understand that God is the one that has created the family. And so we're going to work on that for the next couple of weeks. And I hope you're as excited as I am. Your sit-in groups, I hope each of you has a bulletin, because on the back of the bulletin, there are some questions that you can use for discussion questions, and you'll need those. And I won't even ask what happened, Liz. So anyway, Ken's coming this morning, so God bless you. God bless you.
Yeah, eventually here.
Are you ready yet? Do I need to talk more?
Maybe.
You know, no. I can preach the next sermon.
Nice. We have amazing internet service here, which I know none of you are familiar with that here. My phone back there, could you bring that up to me? Or someone bring that up to me?
There you go, bud.
Maybe I don't need it.
Turn around and take it.
Here we go. Okay, so while this is loading up, nah, I don't need it. You like that? So we have you guys sitting all comfy and cozy, almost like a living room type format. I actually might need that. Bring on down.
Oh my word.
It is, but
you want one?
Yeah. Hey, anybody have internet somewhere?
It's important for us as a church to understand that. Not mine.
No, we're all good now.
Compared to.
Yeah, there we go.
So anyway, he's good. I'll shut up.
Awesome. All right. So.
Come on.
Thank you. Okay. So now that I actually have my notes in front of me, this is the fallback of electronics. Sometimes it fails me. But I asked you guys 2 weeks ago, what is our theme for 2018? And you all stared back at me blankly, except for Trevor. Trevor got the answer right. And I warned you guys that Mark last week was going to quiz you, and he did, but it was kind of quick, and let's see if you guys got it. What is our theme for 2018? Living a testimony, leaving a witness, right? So with that said, you know, and we've talked before about, you know, how we had the anchor, and we had the dinghy over there, life ring, and we talked about how we build, and we're constantly building on what we've already learned. And 2 weeks ago when I talked to you guys, I talked about who is this God that we serve? Who is this God that we are giving a testimony of? Who is this God that we're leaving a witness of? And we talked about the God that is often preached of love and mercy and grace, and that is an amazing thing, and that is 100% true.
Amen.
And sometimes we lose sight of that, but sometimes we also lose sight of the fact that God is a fierce God, and we have some amazing characteristics of God thrown out, jealous, angry, a God of wrath. You know, you have this Old Testament God that just decimated nations. And you have this New Testament God that says, come to me and I have grace for you. But they're two of the same. In Revelation, you say, it says, here's my grace, but if you don't want my grace, I will utterly destroy this people, this earth, the heavens, the old heavens. It's all going to pass away. And you can't take any aspect of God and separate it. Because when you separate God, what are you left with? A false sense of security, a false sense of hope, a false God. So you got to take God in its fullness. So today we're talking about, well, where does that all start? So we know God in fullness. We know his complete character. We know that we are to live a testimony and leave a witness. Well, where does that testimony begin? Well, it begins in the family. And that's why we're starting this series in the family. Because it's a good reminder for a lot of our families, but I don't think any of us have a perfect family. Who has a perfect family? Amazing. Yeah. Every family can grow. Every family can learn. Some families just plain stink. And some families are absolutely amazing. But this whole concept of family, where did it start? Well, we go back to Genesis 1, and some verses will pop up. I tried to give Mike my sermon. You saw how hard I had to get my sermon there. So he doesn't have it, so I'm going to throw verses at him throughout the sermon and try to pause, sort of like I did 2 weeks ago. But Genesis 1, we have the creation account. God created. He spoke, and it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And we kept seeing, and God kept creating, and God kept saying, it is good. God creates man in his image, and he says, it is good. All of God's creation is good. But then we come to a part in Genesis 2, and this is 2:18, if you want to throw it up there. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so we have Eve taken from man and created for the benefit of man as a helper for man to glorify God as a family unit. And then we have the first family in Adam and Eve. God is the author and the designer of family. And so it's important. And it's not just God is the author and designer, but when you look at the family, especially how the Christian family ought to be, it's a reflection and a mirror of what God's done in eternity past and will be doing in eternity future, of his relationship to us, our relationship to him, and the relationship between the Father and the Son. The family orchestrates all of this imperfectness, yet we are imperfect ourselves. So, in the next coming weeks, there's different aspects of family that we are going to be discussing. As Mark said, Pastor Jason and Lisa's going to be coming up here and presenting an aspect of it, and Mark and Vita will be up here giving an aspect of it. But we're going to be building on this whole concept of the family. And really, the family is where we learn. The family is where we grow. We practice. We fail. And we get back up again. Because we're family. The family is where we develop foundational truths, guiding principles that will carry us throughout our whole life. Some people have some pretty lousy foundations built, right? And some people have, again, amazing foundations. The family is one of the most influential aspects of your life. And the family is probably one aspect that will impact the testimony that you individually live and the witness that you individually will leave. Because no matter how awesome your family is or how horrible your family is, no matter how rough your upbringing, your background is, no matter what baggage you bring with you in your life, it made you who you are. It shaped you. It changed your worldviews and your perspectives on things. And sometimes you look at the hard stuff, the lousy stuff, you go, I'm going to learn from that, right? I'm not going to have that in my family. And some of you go, wow, that was awesome. I'm going to emulate that, and I want that for my family as well. So you see how the family dynamic constantly is molding who you are. The family is our number one responsibility when it comes to the testimony that we live and the witness that we leave. The family is our number one. How many of you think that the family is often neglected? Especially among pastors. Especially. Because guess what? A lot of times we lose focus that, you know, we're trying to pour into people. We're trying to disciple people, to grow people, to minister to people. And in the meantime, a lot of times we lose sight of what's going on at home. And we're investing and pouring out, yet our home needs us. Melissa's awesome. She reminds me of this all the time. She goes, we need you here sometimes. I'm like, you're right. And some, and it's a good check on myself, because I can get running and I can be gone. But my family needs me. My kids need me. And if you look in Scripture at these biblical greats, David, one of my favorites. What a lousy father. You know. So many great Christian men neglected their families in the name of doing God's work in ministry. So I remind us, the family is our number one responsibility. So where do we start? The home, right? What makes a home a home? When you think of home, you think of a place, right? A building, maybe. A possession, this is mine, this is my home. You think home, you think comfort, maybe. Safety, shelter. When you get home, you can lower your guard. You get home, you can throw off all your formal clothes. This is my formal clothes, by the way. And be yourself without worrying about what other people might think of you. Because this is your family. What if you don't have a home? Why is a home important? If you don't have a home, you have the opposite. A lot of times you have sadness. A lack of belonging. There's fear involved without a home. There's no stability. It's important to have this home, and it's especially important for our young children that they have a stable home. A place that they can always run back to. So, is home a biblical principle or a cultural norm? Genesis 2:8 is where we're going to go here. The Lord planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. First home, where was it? The Garden of Eden. This is the place that God said will be your home, Adam, Eve, Eden. Well, what happened? They messed up. They didn't pay rent. They got kicked out of their home, out of the garden. Yet home wasn't a concept that was completely lost. They still made where they were home. And then what happened? Cain messed up big time. What was Cain's consequence? Banishment. He got kicked on out to wander the face of the earth. He lost that sense of home not to return. Genesis 35:12, we fast forward a little bit more. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the nation of Israel. Genesis 35:12, the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. And I will give the land to your descendants after you. Here's this possession. This home for the nation of Israel that they'll live in. Just like with Cain, what happened? Over time. They got booted out of home. Why? They didn't serve God. They didn't follow after God. So you start to follow this trend. Blessing of home, consequence, get out of home. Go to the temple. David. We have the ark. We have the presence of God. He goes, I want to build a home for the ark, for God's presence to reside amongst us. God had other plans. You're not building it, but I appreciate your heart, but your son's going to build it. What happened when Israel fell apart? Presence of God packed up shop and went to another home. Jesus. Did he have a home?
No.
Wrong. He had a home. Where was Jesus' home? Jesus was from where?
Heaven.
Heaven. Okay. We're going deep now. And then we had Bethlehem. He was born. That wasn't his home. That was his birthing ground. And then we have Nazareth. Jesus was a Nazarene. And he grew up his whole life in Nazareth. That was home. That shaped his worldview, his perspective. Jason and I have been going through this Bible course stuff. And a lot of it, there was a part of it He's way further along than me, by the way, because I procrastinate and I'm busy. Not that he's not. But a lot of it went into this whole idea of how Jesus' upbringing shaped Jesus' worldviews. It shaped how Jesus interacted in the culture that he was in. When he's in the temple, when he's teaching in the synagogues, that was all culturally significant and something he learned as he was growing up in Nazareth. So the cultural norm, that's the biblical. Home is good. God ordained. What about our culture? Home's a dream, right? Federal government's always handing out money to help you get a home. I wish they'd give more. Home's a place. Home's a possession. To have a home is a mark of achievement. Home's supposed to be stable, nourishing, and healthy. Jason, do you ever go into bad homes?
Yeah.
Sometimes homes aren't all that great either. And that's a breakdown. That's a letdown of what home is supposed to be. Yet that's still their home. And it's still going to shape them. So, I want Melissa to come on up here. Because she's a big part of our home. And I guess we're going to bring Hunter, or are we dumping him? And it's important because I can give you one perspective on home, and she can give you a completely different perspective. So you got this nice table because you guys have tables. You have donuts, though, and actual coffee. I have a cup so I can look like I have coffee. And no chair. This is crushing. But what is the difference between a worldly home and a godly home? When we think of worldly home, when Melissa and I were talking about this last night, what did you say a worldly home was?
Roseanne.
I
haven't watched it, but I was allowed to growing up just the commercials.
This is your typical worldly home. And so we said, what are some characteristics that kind of quantify a worldly home? Ungodly children. A lot of times worldly homes have crude language. The topics aren't really appropriate. A lot of sexual promiscuity, right? This whole aspect of just be you. There's a gal at my work who goes, be you, boo. It's like, okay. Everything's accepted, everything's okay. And the reality of what is the effect of those homes? They're in a constant state of crumbling. A constant state of falling apart. You have divorce rampant. Not that it isn't rampant in the church also, but in a worldly home, there's no reason to stick together. You have multiple marriages. You have kids running away trying to get out. You got them in broken homes now bouncing between sets of parents. There's a lack of stability. And literally what it comes down to is there's a crumbled foundation that's lost. So then we talk about this whole aspect of the foundation. You go to Matthew 7, and we talk about what happened. The man who built his house on the sand, what happened to it when the storm came? Fell apart, crumbled. But when you build your house on the rock, who's our rock? Jesus. You stand and you weather the storm. So don't you think if family matters, where should our foundation be built? Jesus Christ. And yet, do we? Do we truly build that as our solid foundation for our family? Or do we walk in the cultural norms? A foundation requires God. It requires growth. And I'm not saying there won't be storms or there won't be trials or hardships. There won't be bad things that happen in family. That's life. That is the world we live in. But a godly home will endure. It will weather the storm. So how is God the foundation of our home, per se? Home being a place where we discuss life, because life is happening, and discuss God. How is home important?
Well, in our home, we have Bible studies together. I know the girls in the morning, now that they're older, they used to have breakfast together, and I'd read the Bible to them and stuff. Now the girls, while they're having their breakfast, they're doing their own study time with him, and I do it with the boys. And then we also, you know, and you didn't read the verse in Deuteronomy. That was like a theme for our family of when you sit and when you stand, you talk about the Lord. It also says write his word on the frontals of your home. And in our home, I have chalkboards like all over our home, and we have verses on them. And it's just a reminder, like, just through the day, we look at those boards, and it just is God's word to us as an encouragement or a reminder. I also put notes like be consistent or be prayerful, and they're just reminders for all of us. Or sometimes for the kids, we'll have verses like, you know, to be patient. And it's like an impatient time. Somebody's, you know, not sharing or having a hard time. I'll say, go look at the board. Let's look at this verse and get our eyes back where it really matters. So Christ is truly the center of a home. When situations come up and stuff, or there's problems, we go to the Bible. That's where we go for answers. And sometimes I want to say, no, you get that kid. Don't let them talk to you like that. But that's not what God says. So we have to go back to there. And I also think another important thing is, as a parent, to recognize when I'm wrong and to apologize to them and say, you know, I shouldn't have spoken out in anger, that I was wrong. I should have been more patient, letting them see that I sin and where I need to fix it. So it's not just constantly, you know, reproving them and stuff with them, but tell them, hey, I mess up too, and I'm wrong, and I need forgiveness from me. So I think that's important.
So she mentioned Deuteronomy 6. And if you've never read it, you should. It's powerful. Mark mentioned it today in Sunday school. And it really puts things in perspective and things in check. So 6:6-9 is what she's talking about. I'm going to read it here. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall. That word shall. Okay, because of what I do for a living, shall is a word that stands out to me when I read. When, as an air traffic controller, when I say you shall, or when my rule book says you shall, there's no option. It is a requirement, it is a must. It's not a should. You shall. This is the Lord telling you, you shall do this. You have no option. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall, you shall, you shall. You shall teach your family. You shall have God be the center of your family. And if you keep reading in Deuteronomy, it says, if you don't, this is what's going to happen. That's going to get scary. She said, we have scriptures all up in our house on chalkboards. And it's true, she does. And she changes them every so often. And she'll point the kids to them so often. Why do you think we use scripture? Why do you use scripture? And this goes back to verse 2 Timothy 3:16, which you know. But why scripture?
Because it's good for everything. It's good for every situation. And it's alive. So whenever you're going through anything, you can read the Bible and it pops out at you what you need to hear and what you need to know. And it's our foundation. It's the foundation of our home. Christ is the center of our home. So we're going to go to him for advice and for wisdom.
Right. Now something to recognize in your home. Who is the provider in a Christian home? I was hoping someone would go, I am. I'm the man of my house. I provide. No way. God is the provider in the home. But in this world, who's the provider in the home? He who makes the most money is the provider in a worldly home. In a godly home, it's not about the money. It's about God's leading and direction. He provides the steps. He provides the guidance. And he provides the necessities, too. Don't forget that. God hasn't left you out in the dark. He hasn't said, I'm everything to you, and starve to death. He may. I guess he could. But he's telling us in Matthew, don't worry about the necessities, the sustenance. I'm going to take care of you. You're my child. I love you. But follow after me and serve me. So he provides for us, but that's just the physical aspect. We also have the aspects of emotional security provided for us, of spiritual providence coming, and it's all the source is God. Yet a lot of times what happens, we can forget God. And again, Deuteronomy 6, You know, then it shall come about, verse 10. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you to the land which you swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you didn't fill, human cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards, olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and you're satisfied. Then watch yourself that you don't forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. When things are good, don't forget God. He's going to provide for your family. He'll take care of you. Don't forget him. Give credit where credit's due. And finally, we have this aspect of culture in our family. And culture in the home. And this is probably one of the bigger ones. And I'm trying to keep myself to a time of badly failing. But culture is relevant because we live in it, right? But it should be minimized in comparison to God's authority and structure for the family. So everybody has a culture. Around the world, they have a culture, right? And they're different. United States of America, we have an amazing culture, an amazing heritage as Americans here that really complements and helps us in the family. That being, we have a freedom that they don't have in other cultures. We can worship God. We can openly tell our kids about Jesus. We can openly correct our kids in accordance with Scripture. Religion is, for the most part, accepted in America, even though it's starting to go the other way. The church is overall accepted. We're not hiding in tunnels and caves trying to hold church. We have this building and that God's blessed us with, and we're here gathered, and it's nice and semi-warm. And you can hear me because my voice is going on. We have a lot of blessings in our culture that they don't necessarily have around the world. The family is recognized as beneficial in America. You know, we've worked through, you know, the adoption process and so forth with the county and the government, and I'm not a big fan of the government and the county, but not here, California.
I love poison.
Even there, they had a recognition that family matters. Family's important. And you don't have that all across the world. Some places, family doesn't matter at all. So culture definitely helps. But our culture also has some major detractors here in America that hurt the family. For one, God is not as important as he used to be in America. God's being phased out of our culture, of our schools, of our families. We have this attitude of build your kingdom. You build your personal kingdom, not God's. The big one, the almighty dollar. Man, that's a hard one in culture. Your job, your career, your money that you're making in the name of providing for your family or a more comfortable life, but your family actually ends up suffering. In our culture, it's really easy to dissolve a family, isn't it? Fill out a paper, sign something, split up the proceeds or whatever you guys have, and depart your ways. And a family's left in wreckage. Homosexuality in America. Think that's healthy for the family? Daddies and daddies? You know, these are all things that are breaking down and destroying, undermining the foundation of the family. Truth is what you want it to be. There's no standard there of what truth is. And there's a loss of the biblical authority. Deuteronomy 6 gives us a warning, though. And he says, you shall fear our God. You shall worship him. You shall not follow other gods. Or, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you. He will wipe you off the face of the earth. Whoa. Who's excited to embrace culture and fit in, you know, preference to God's idea of family?
Do you see the price? Do you see what's at stake in that morning? Do you love your family? Do you want to see the best for your family? My goodness, you better stay anchored in God. You better have a foundation in God. Because if you don't, you're going to ruin it all. You are. God's warned you. He's told you. Keep me at the center. Make me the foundation. Or I'm going to wipe you off the planet. I'm going to let your family self-destruct. So it's important. We can't minimize that.
I'm going to stop talking. In front of you are on the back of the bulletins, there's questions. First couple questions, they're icebreaker questions. This is why we kind of put you together in tables. And there's people in your groups that, you know, we've talked to kind of help guide the discussion stuff. But we really want this to become real to each person here. And we don't want it to just be me up here and Melissa up here sharing our family. And I hope you guys don't think we have a perfect family. You know, the fact that she says we have to approve, and you guys see my boys here enough to know that we need to approve. But God is the foundation and center of my family. And with that knowledge, I know that any storm that comes, we're going to weather. I know that we hold on to the promises that God has in Scripture for the success of our family walking in. And you know what? I don't care less if my kids are successful in a worldly standard. All that matters to me is that they end up loving the Lord and serving Him all the days of their life. So this needs to become real to you guys. So, right, you know, around your little table, go over these questions. The first couple, they're icebreakers. You know, where are you from? Tell us a little bit about you. And then we go, the questions get into more of, okay, how are you running against culture in your family? How are you going against the grain? You know, we've said this before. We're different. Amen? We're different. We're not like the world. I tell... I'm going to... I hope I don't embarrass people. I've had conversations with people about when it comes to my kids, my daughters. The most important thing to me for my daughters... in their future with boys, which, oh, goodness gracious. Yeah. Is any boy in the life of my daughters, number one, must love the Lord. They could be poor, broke, no future income. We'll have conversations.
Amen.
But you love the Lord, you have a future and a hope. You don't love the Lord, get away from my daughters.
Amen.
You know, and that's kind of the standing that I have. And any boys that come along in my family, I make sure they know this, that you better walk strong. You better hold the course. Otherwise, shotgun daddy comes out. You know? But, all right, enough talking. You guys take 10 minutes, discuss the questions, and then we'll come back here.
Route.
charge of this dance. What's question number three? Here's a tough question. Here's a real question I'll ask. What's the best thing that you can get in the your books. You love your books. She hates all this. What's the best thing for you to back for the world?
Oh,
In your own home. You guys can live out counterculture when you go to your friend's house. For the adults in here, you guys can say, this is the United States of America, this is the traditional family, but this is God's family. And this is what sets us apart. And this is the witness that we have. The last question, I don't know if we made it on there, I wasn't reading it, but I was reading them. But the last question basically was, what is your family's witness going to be? When your kids get older, what is it that they're going to take away from your family? What is the legacy? What is the testimony that you share right now when you're living it out in your family? Is it God, or is it, hey, just live the dream? And we just get into this blind cycle that really goes nowhere. And we have to have purpose. And that purpose is God and our family. Melissa, I can't say enough how amazing she is. But she has this focus always with our kids of raise your child up in the way that they shall go, and they will not soon depart from it. She holds on to that as a promise. And it's hard sometimes. You parents, you know how hard it is with kids. I always say babies, God had to make them cute or they wouldn't survive. You are so cute, Hunter. But building them up to be sons and daughters of the Almighty God. That is our dream, that is our goal, that is our purpose, and that's the purpose of everything. That's why God has us here as families. So I encourage you guys, as the week goes on, don't just drop it up the doors when we leave here today, but rather continue through it, ponder it, make real changes in your families. know, don't just make it be a Sunday fun topic over coffee and Krispy Kremes. Were they good donuts, by the way?
Yeah.
I had a dozen or so.
Jared doesn't know.
But at this time, I know we're kind of running out of time. We're gonna shift gears a little bit here, and we're gonna take time to just remember what it is that Jesus has done for us. You know, we're gonna be taking communion. We're gonna be remembering God's grace. That's our real family, right? And it's important that we never lose sight of this, because, you know, apart from the body, apart from the blood, we have no hope, we have no future, we have no family. God says, Jesus said, I'm going to do what? To prepare a place for you, to prepare a home. That's what we look forward to. If we love Jesus. If Jesus is the Lord of our life. If Jesus is the Lord of our family. So we don't take communion lightly here. Amen. Ever. We take time. We reflect. We look at our lives. We examine ourselves. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 goes into it and tells you, be careful. Communion is a serious thing with great consequence if abused. Get right with God. Examine your hearts. Examine your lives. Make sure you understand. This is it's bread, but this is symbolic of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take it in vain. Chad's going to sing a song. The ushers, they're going to pass out the elements. It's going to take a little bit extra time because we're all crazy in here right now. But take advantage of that time. Just close your eyes. Talk to Jesus. Get it right. Listen, you know, when you're praying, hear the words that Chad's going to be singing. God, you are amazing. You are our Father. And by the word Father, that denotes a family. God, we just pray that. Lord, as right now we take a moment and we pause and we reflect on you and what you did, sending your Son, your beloved, laying down the glory of heaven, becoming a man, taking on weakness and flesh, experiencing pain and sorrow and separation, something that had never been experienced on our behalf to save us out of your love for us. God, let us not just write it off as a Bible story, something in the first four books, the New Testament, Lord, but you truly understand this is what changed everything. Let that be our focus, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that as we sit here, Lord, and reflect and examine our lives, Lord. God, if there's anything in our lives that might possibly be wrong, displeasing, unholy, unrighteous to you, Lord, bring it to our minds. Focus now, God, that we may confess, Lord, that we may be healed and experience joy and peace that can only come from you. God, and as we do that, Lord, may our hearts be ready. Thank you.
right and wrong. You're the holder of my future days to come. Oh, oh, oh. And your presence is heaven to me. Oh, and your presence is heaven to me.
Received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. For the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. God, we proclaim your death, God. We proclaim your resurrection. We proclaim salvation, grace, hope. All this made possible through your sacrifice of love for us. God, would we never forget. May we always be ready, Lord, just proclaim the lost world, God, the good news of what you've done, God, so that they too can share, Lord, in this simple act of repentance. God, I pray that you just forgive us for Forgive us for our insensitivities, for our lack of caring, for our lack of walking in your ways at times. God, we ask for your strength, Lord, to run anew. Renew, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, God. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your body. For your grace. For your particular. Good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be with God's people. God, bless each and every person here, God. Bless their family. Grow us. Build us up. May your Spirit move mightily in our lives. That we be incredible warriors for you. Thank you.
And I just sang a hymn and went out. Would you stand with me this morning? And again, Billy Graham took a hymn for some song he's ever called his son, Just As I Am. This morning, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I want you to sing this as a victory song, because that's how we come to Jesus, isn't it? Just As I Am. If you've never done that before, this will be a great opportunity for you, just as you are, come to Jesus. He won't reject you, he'll save you. But let's just sing that hymn. And then you're dismissed. Is everyone okay with that? If you're not, it's kind of tough. No.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come.
Cups there, or you leave on your tables, whichever. God bless you. Give at least 30 people a hug or hit another.